Our scripture reading tonight is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that David reminds us in the Psalms that there's nowhere we can go away from your presence. But we thank you as well, God, that when your people gather, you are present with us in a special way. You are right in our midst. And God, we just continue to ask you tonight to open our eyes to that reality, that you would be among us, that it would be your voice that we hear tonight, God, that you would bring your word alive in us, God, and through us, and that you would press your word not only into our hearts but into our lives, that we might follow you, God, that we might love you more, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had, before Lent began, this really nice schedule of how we were going to finish the Lord's Prayer, taking, you know, one verse pretty much a week until we were done with Lent, and it was Easter time. And over the last couple weeks, as I've thought about this verse, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, or as we forgive our debtors, whatever translation you're using, I really felt like it was important to break this verse in half, that we look at forgive us our debts. And then after we do that, to look at as we forgive our debtors, because I think it's just too much to get all into one. So it's going to mess me up in finishing the Lord's Prayer. We might have to finish the last part post-Easter, but I'm going to trust that God has a plan in that, and that's not just my whatever, but God's leading. So tonight, I just really simply want to look at this. Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sin. The word that he uses here for debts is has a connotation of a legal obligation. And it's really interesting because several times throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, we see this concept of debt. And in a time when there were debtors prison, where you owed a debt you couldn't pay, you were either sold into slavery or you were put in prison until somehow you could pay that debt. And so Jesus sort of takes the idea of sin and kind of puts it almost in a legal obligation that we owe because of our brokenness. And so he teaches us this prayer of confession. Confession sometimes has a funny connotation to us. We kind of think of confession as something that's kind of heavy and burdensome and an obligation. Any of you have grown up in the Catholic faith know that to be. You have to go to confession before you can do or before you're supposed to do any of the other things like participate in the Mass and receive the Eucharist. But sometimes we've made confession this really heavy, heavy thing. And I think we need God to open our eyes to what confession really is. It's sort of like the word repentance. We use the word repentance like with an angry finger, repent. When really what repenting is just change in direction. You know, soldiers marching and they did it about face. And so we do an about face when we repent from what's before us to about face to looking at God. That's what prayer is, really. We turn from looking all around us, looking at ourselves, to looking at God. Our walk of faith starts with a prayer of confession. When we come to that place for the first time in our lives, when we realize our sin is too much for us, when we're overwhelmed, when we want to know God, but we don't know how to know Him, and we come to that place where we realize the truth and we need God's Spirit to bring that truth alive in us, that we cannot walk our way into God's presence, but because of Jesus Christ, we are invited in. He invites us in. And so our very first prayer of confession is that when we confess Jesus as Savior, when we confess Him as Lord, where we pray for the very first time, Lord, forgive my sin, and He washes us clean. And we've talked a lot over the last little while about these tenses of salvation. You know, when we accept Jesus into our lives, when we surrender our hearts to Him, we're saved. And then we're in this process, if you will, of being saved, this sanctification, because we continue to live in a broken world, and God is continuing to conform us into the image of His Son. And then the day comes when either we leave this mortal life, or Jesus comes back in glory, and then we are saved. And I think somehow that's sort of true of confessing our sin. The moment we come to Jesus and we ask Him to be ours, where we surrender our hearts, when we realize our desperate need for Him, when we ask Him to come in and make us clean, He does just that. He makes us clean. And we need to be reminded again and again of the amazing thing that happens. Sometimes we call it being born again. Sometimes we call it being saved. We have all sorts of different words we use for it. But we come to that place where we call out, we cry out to Jesus for salvation, for wholeness, for healing, for forgiveness. We need to be reminded of the power of what happens when God takes our mess and exchanges it for the righteousness of Jesus, when the power of sin and death and the grave are broken in our lives. John says it this way. He says, God has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is in His Son. And He said, those who believe in the Son of God have eternal life. And then He says, I write this to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. You know, sometimes people ask the question, you know, if you were to die tonight, what would happen to you? You know, and we say, you know, do you have eternal life? And sometimes people are really reticent to answer that question, like they don't want to be presumptuous. Well, I hope so. You know, even people who are trusting in Jesus sometimes say, well, I hope so. And John says, no, when we believe in Jesus, we have an assurance. Because eternal life starts now. Eternal life isn't just something that's in the by and by as we get to heaven. Eternal life starts now. Because this is eternal life, Jesus tells us, that we might know, as He's praying to His Father, He says, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This relationship we have with God starts now and goes on throughout eternity. So when we think about issues like death, which are scary to us because there's so much we don't know, I believe the Father wants us to have this assurance that if we are anchored in Jesus, if we are trusting Him, if we are clinging to Him, we have the assurance that we have eternal life. It starts now and it goes on even after our physical death. As a matter of fact, we're talking a lot tonight about God's grace, the picture word that goes with the Greek word for grace is to lean your whole weight upon. And that's what God's grace is, that we get to lean our whole weight upon Jesus. Put our total trust in His assurance of giving us new life, of giving us eternal life, of making us clean. We lean our whole weight on Him. And I believe God wants us to live in assurance. You know, one of our favorite hymns, traditional hymns that we sing is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, that we get a taste of what eternity looks like, a taste of what heaven looks like, as we have the assurance of being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He forgives our sin. David tells us in the psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. And so we stand in the assurance that when we're trusting in Jesus, we are washed clean, we are forgiven. And yet, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins, in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. And we kind of struggle with that. Well, if we're forgiven, you know, and then we still need to confess. I was thinking about that being in process. You know, we are forgiven as we come to Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're honest, we continue in our lives to make choices that are sin. And, you know, it's really easy for us to focus on the big ones, you know, the sexual sins, the addiction sins, the sins that just seem huge. And what we find as we walk with Jesus, as he invites us closer and closer into his presence, as we draw nearer and nearer to the heart of God, sometimes we see the things that we never even thought of as sin are maybe worse than the big ones that we worry about. Our self-sufficiency, our pride, our hard-heartedness, our being self-consumed and egocentric, our forgetting to be generous and to worry about the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan and the outcast and the foreigner and the immigrant. We see all sorts of things that we maybe even discounted come about us. And you know, sin's not a popular word. It's not something that we want to talk about. And yet the reality of it is, sin is deadly serious. Because sin brings death. We saw the foreshadow of that in the Old Testament with the temple set up where the animals were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. And we see that ultimately in the fact that our sinfulness caused Jesus to lay down his life. Sin brings with it brokenness. It brings with a separation. And so God, from the very beginning, knew that he had a plan to do something about our brokenness and our sinfulness. You know, sin makes us want to hide. We see that in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve have this relationship with God where they walk with him, and he really just gives them one command, just don't eat from this tree. And they eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It kind of blows your mind when you think about it that God never intended for us to know what evil is. You know, we look at the horrors that we see in this world. Just turn on the news or open the newspaper or go on the internet. The horrors of this world. God never intended for us to know evil. And yet because of our choices, we do. And the minute Adam and Eve ate that fruit and they heard God, what did they do? They hid. God didn't hide from them, but they hid. Our sinfulness makes us want to hide, particularly from God's presence. And so Jesus teaches us to confess our sin, not because he wants us to feel terrible about who we are, but he knows that sin is too heavy of a burden for us to carry. David gives us this beautiful picture in Psalm 32 when he talks about how blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he says that while he hid his sin, his bones melted away with his groaning all day long. He felt like God's hand was so heavy upon him. His sin was eating him alive. And he says to himself, so I'll confess my sin to the Lord and he forgives me. And so even though we are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ, and as we walk through this life and we sin, we do not risk losing that cleanness that we have in Jesus. And I was kind of struggling with, like, how do I put that into words, what we experience? And all of a sudden, I felt like God led me to John 13 when On the night of his betrayal, Jesus, who loved his disciples well, loved them to the end. And after the meal, he got up and he took off his outer garment and he wrapped a towel around him and he got a bowl of water, and he went to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "No, not you." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me." And so Peter says, "Well, then wash it all. Wash my head and my hands and everything." And Jesus says this: those who have had a bath only need their feet washed. And I think in some ways that's just a beautiful example of what our walking through life looks like. We've had a bath. We've been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven. And yet as we walk through this world and we make choices and we do the things that we don't want to do and we don't do the things that we do want to do, it's as if our feet get dirty. And so as we pray, "Father, forgive our sin, forgive my sin," it's as if we're letting Jesus wash our feet again. We're already clean, but we just need our feet washed. And this prayer invites us to have that time. Confession, the gift of the prayer of confession is exactly that. It's a gift from God, a time to unburden ourselves. And the more we get to understand who God is, and we never understand God fully, I don't believe, until we see him face to face, but the more he reveals his love for us in our messiest places and our worst moments, the easier it is to confess and then to receive forgiveness. And as we confess, we wind up yielding more and more of our lives, more and more of our hearts. And that's what God's calling us to. That's what this walk of faith is, where we more and more surrender who we are. And as God brings to our attention these broken places in our life, as we ask for forgiveness, we're able to invite him in to the places where we need him most. It's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit works in us, the spirit of conviction. And I think we always need to make a point here against like this false guilt that the enemy would love us to have and the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we need to confess. When we have just this overall feeling of unworthiness, we have this kind of undefined feeling that we're a mess or we're worthless or there's nothing good about us, oftentimes that's the enemy of our soul trying to rob our joy and trying to rob from us the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, that we're his and he's never going to let us go. But when we have specific things that God is pointing out to us, when we've had a conversation with somebody and we think back on our words, or when we've done something and we felt that feeling of, "Oh, I really don't want to be that person," or "I really don't want to do that," I believe that's the Holy Spirit convicting us. And Jesus shows us what to do with that. Not to wallow in it. "I'm a terrible person. Look at me. I'm a mess." God knows we're a mess. But we're created in his image. We're loved by him. We are precious to him. We're his joy. And he points out things in our lives again so we can surrender them. Because when we surrender them, then he does his transforming work. And that's, again, what we're about here, letting God transform us into the image of his son. And so Jesus invites us to receive God's forgiveness, to know the assurance, the blessedness, as David says, that our transgressions are wiped clean, to go to him, if you will, daily, to have him wash our feet, just cleaning up the mess that we pick up as we walk through a broken world as broken people. And again, with the goal being, if goal's not the right word, but that's the word that's coming to me, of surrendering those places. You know, a number of years ago, probably about 5 years ago now, God was really putting on my heart I believe, convicting me of how much I worry. And I spent a lot of my life thinking I was a pretty easygoing person, and my kids got to be young adults, and I realized how very anxious and worried I was about what they were doing and the choices they were making, and that kind of spilled out into all these other areas of my life. And I really felt one day as I was praying, it's like, wow, if I believe God is who he is, and I do, then somehow this overwhelming being worried and anxious is really in conflict with that. And I believe that was God calling me to a place to trust him more. And so again and again and again, I find myself having to confess my tendency to worry first and to pray second, to worry first and to trust second. And what a wonder that God allows me to be aware of those things little by little. God never exposes to us more than we're ready to see at a time. But what a joy to be able to go into God's presence and say, I don't want to worry. I want to trust you. Forgive me for not trusting you. And help me trust you more. And we do it again and again and again. It's something we need to do again and again and again as God, little by little by little by little by little by little by his Spirit, is working out his wondrous plan for who we are in our lives. So instead of thinking of confession as something that's hard and an obligation, I think Jesus is inviting us to see it as a joy. As just a reminder that God didn't create us to carry these heavy burdens around by ourselves. David says, how blessed is the man, how blessed is the one, the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Jesus says it this way, come to me, all you who are tired and weary and heavy laden, all of you who are carrying burdens of brokenness that I never designed you to carry, come to me and I'll give you rest. And that's what we find in God's presence as we confess our brokenness. We find rest. And we find peace, and we find wholeness, and we find forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, if there's anyone here tonight who has never come to you and asked you to really be their Savior, to be their Lord, really yielded their hearts, really said, here I am, God, I'm yours. I long for you to move in our hearts to pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, we long to be yours. We long to belong to you. We long to be washed clean. We long to be forgiven for the brokenness of our choices. We long to be set free. We hear your words, Jesus, that when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So God, if we're weighed down with brokenness, I just pray tonight that in Jesus Christ you would set us free and we would be free indeed. Lord, we would love your Holy Spirit to have your reign in our hearts and that you would give us a sensitivity to your Spirit as you bring things to our attention, God, not to make us feel bad, but to bring us freedom as we yield those places to you. God, have your way in us. We want you to have complete freedom, God, to point out the things that we need to lay down before you, the things that we need to confess to you, God, because we long to be the people that you created us to be, and we get in our own way, we get in your way, but your love is greater than our sin. Your love is greater than our brokenness. And so, Lord, tonight we just yield a little piece of ourselves more to you than we've yielded before. God, we invite you to some place that we've held on to tonight. God, we invite you into that place. Lord, you know the our besetting sin, if you will. You know the thing that each one of us struggles with, being anxious, being worried, being fearful, not trusting you, judging other people. God, why is it so much easier to see other people's sin than our own sin? Being self-righteous, God. We're reminded of John's words that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, you not only forgive us our sin, but you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sin to you tonight, God, and ask that you would not only forgive us, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name.